Well, greetings in the name of Jesus, the bread of life. This evening as we begin, I would like to stand and sing the song, Break Thou the Bread of Life, number 87 in your books. I almost know it by memory, but I'm going to have a book here just in case. You may stand. We'll see if we can sing this song, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And then we'll get into the message, Lord willing.
Though me break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break down the beside the sea, beyond the sacred babe,
closed the message last night, the message on worthless people yet worth more than the whole world. And I know it was probably hard for some of us to grasp that, and to even me it is, because some of those concepts, some of those realities are so huge. When I see young children the ages of you all waiting for school bus in the morning with earphones on, like this, on their cell phones. I'm sorry, they're not listening to Mountain Anthems or Mennonite, like Lebanon County Youth Chorus. They're not. And the stuff that's being spoon-fed and ear-fed into those people makes it a very, very lost society. And the stuff that they're allowed to see and observe in day-by-day life and experience physically and beyond is we don't even need to talk about it here. But it all makes for that. But what can we do about it? That was my closing question last night. And with the grace and help of God, we want to look at a little bit of that this evening. The subject of evangelism and what it means and how you do it. There's a lot of seminars, there's a lot of theory, there's a lot of what. But I just want to look at a tiny aspect of it tonight. We're never going to cover it all, or we'd be here for a couple hours yet. But my dear friends, this evening, I just want to use, by way of a springboard for our thoughts tonight, I want to go to a very, very common Bible story. And you may turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 was after the time when John the Baptist was beheaded. The story is given in the first part of 14. And then there was a lot of people around Jesus evidently at this time, and he decided to go into a desert place and rest a while. I'm kind of combining this with some of the other things, and we'll probably take a pause in here to add a few details from some of the other Gospels. I decided not to read it all from the different accounts. But we're at Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard of the death of John, the beheading of John, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and now the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, which means buy themselves something to eat." And then Jesus says something, and this is our title tonight. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Those last words, those last five words are our title. Give ye them to eat. I'm going to pause there. If you go back to John's gospel, where Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life, in that chapter, this is the beginning story in John chapter 6. And it tells us that there was a little boy there, a little boy that evidently his mother had a little forethought that day. His mother sent him out to listen to Jesus that day and sent him along with a little lunch. Do you remember what was in the lunch? Is there somebody here that could tell me what was in that little lunch? Anybody brave enough to say? What was it? 5 and 2. You remember what it was? That's exactly right. Thank you for being brave enough to say so. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you think he wanted that lunch? Do you think he was looking forward to eating that lunch? I think he was. That's the reason he had it with him. And I don't know, he must have been so intrigued with Jesus' teachings that day that he forgot to eat it or something, but it was still there. I don't know what the story was. He must have been so wound up with what was going on and seeing all the people there that he didn't think about his lunch. I don't know. He must have been a strange little boy, but at evening, he still had his lunch. And one of the disciples, I think his name was Andrew, found this out. And he said, "Jesus, hey, we found some food over here." "Then say they unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And when they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." The story begins because Jesus had compassion on the multitude that was before him. The disciples saw a crisis moment here, and they thought that they should send the crowd home. But in other passages we read, Jesus said, "Don't send them home because they're going to faint in the way. It's too long a journey from here to where they could even find any food. Somebody might get sick. Somebody might get too weak. Somebody might not be able to make it." And then he says, "Disciples, give ye them to eat." In one of the scriptures, it said that even 200 penny worth of bread, which would have been 200 denarii, and their 200 pence or whatever it would have been, the amount that you earn in a day, 200 of those. 200, let's put it, dollars wouldn't buy enough for 5,000 people. Never, not even close. They knew that. This is different, combining the different accounts possibly here. that so that even one, they could even take a little couple crumbs. In some of these accounts, it seems that Jesus' desire to feed the people set the disciples searching for an answer. And one of the places it said, there's a lad here, a boy here, a little boy. I imagine he would have been the ages of some of you seated here. There's a lad here and he has his lunch. So you're saying, what does this have to do with what we can do for worthless people worth more than the whole world? We'll soon get there. Now let us consider this crowd a bit. Why were they here? Why were they there? Why were they at this place? They were looking for something. They were looking for Jesus. Up till now, Jesus hadn't multiplied fish and bread. Up till now, they just liked to hear him teach. They liked to see him do miracles. They sensed the need of him. They were here, incidentally, by divine appointment. And do you realize that if you're here tonight, you might say, well, it was just time to come to church again. Mom and Dad said I had to come, so I didn't really have a choice. But the other part of that is that every time God's people get together, every time we get together and sing and pray together and listen to the Word of God together, it's divine appointment. It's divine appointment. And these people were here because of divine appointment. And I just really, really want to emphasize tonight the fact that mission work is done one soul at a time. One soul at a time. One divine appointment at a time. Jesus said here, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. It's the main challenge that I want to leave with us today, this evening. From what I see in this story, where the lad was found who had his lunch along, it seems he offered it to Jesus somehow. He brought it to Jesus. At this moment, the stage is set for action. I trust that this evening, if you're a believer, I trust that today, as you met people, as you may have been shopping, as you may have gone to the hardware store, as you may have dealt with some customers, I trust that today, as you maybe were working with the school students, I don't know who all is here and what all your jobs are, as you talk to somebody on the phone, I trust that you had a lunch along. And I don't mean that you had a lunch box with a little bit of juice in there and some veggies and a good sandwich. I'm not talking about that. I trust that you today, and I hope that you tomorrow, as you go out and do your things, as you meet somebody that might come to your door of your business or your house, I trust that you have something with you to share with them. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a Bible verse? Do you have a word of care and concern? Do you have a prayer for them? Do you have something with you to share with them? It might be something ever so small, but in the hands of Jesus, it can become something huge. Jesus then began to bless and to break the bread. These five little loaves, and I don't expect they were big. They were just the little boy's lunch, okay? They weren't anything huge. They were just small and little fish. I don't imagine they were the biggest fish. Obviously not, or he wouldn't have been able to carry them. I mean, a boy with his lunch, it was just small stuff. And Jesus began to break that. Divine multiplication, if you please. Divine multiplication of fish and bread began. The little lunch was now feeding tens. The little lunch was now feeding hundreds. The little lunch began to feed thousands because of Jesus' efforts and multiplying. It's something only Jesus could do. But let me tell you tonight that if you shared a verse with someone today, if you prayed for someone today, if you during this past week met up with a needy person and you shared a word of testimony with them, Jesus can take that very small act of kindness or love and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and bring a whole lot more result than any person ever could make. What could happen to your life and to your testimony if Jesus would take it into his hands? If you would say, Lord, today guide me into what you would have me to do. Lord, lead me to some soul today. Help me know just what to say. Many souls are lost in sin and do not know the way. What happens in your life and mine when we take it seriously? Mission work done one soul at a time. Mission work that just touches one person today. What could happen in your life and your testimony or mine if we just take what little bit we have, that little lunch, that little thing, and just hand it over to the Lord? If Jesus could bless your life and testimony and dispense it to someone in need, are you available for this? Will you look for an opportunity for this? Would you? Just take that little small something and give it to someone else. Did you ever knock on your neighbor's door and talk to them about Jesus? Did you ever, as you were in the checkout line at the Walmart store, did you ever say, how's your day going today? Ask the clerk, how's your day going today? You get some very interesting answers sometimes. Did you ever think, as you made that purchase, did you ever think to ask a little question? If you died tonight, do you have assurance that you're going to heaven? I ask sometimes people this question. I say, I know you're a busy person today. I have a little question for you. If Jesus came today, are you ready to meet him? And you get some very strange answers, but one that I do like, and I get it now and then. I ask, are you ready to meet Jesus? And they say, I've already met him. That's a good answer. Then you try to encourage him to keep living that way, that you're ready to meet him. Because the devil does about everything to stop you from living that way, so that you're ready to meet him. But it starts in small things. It starts in small things, and I don't want to use too many personal illustrations tonight, but you all have a gospel. You carry the word of God in your hands from time to time. You know Bible verses by memory. You've been taught to pray, most of you, from young. There's a lot of things that you can do that are just that little lunch. They're just something small, something insignificant, but in the hands of Jesus, it can do an awful lot for the needy, for a needy person. So this evening I want to look at a few points out of this passage. We will give nothing to anyone if we do not have compassion on them like Jesus did, unless it were for a selfish motive. Now, there are a lot of people that will do you a favor because they want a favor too. There's a lot of people that will go out of their way to help you out if you help them out sometime. There's people that are that way. In other words, they do it because it's a selfish motive. It's not because of love. We can give nothing to anyone if we do not have compassion on them like Jesus did. We won't share our testimony with anyone. We won't share a Bible verse with anyone. We won't pray for anyone unless we have compassion on them. I was in a Walmart store some months ago, and I, for some reason, have this fascination to read. If someone has a tattoo on them and it says something, sometimes I read it. On a lady's arm, it was written right here. Every saint has a past. And I said, I like what you have written on your arm. She said, yes, I do too. She said, my son carries the other one. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And it was a moment to just a tiny thing. But somebody's thinking about something. They're thinking about it. And it has to do with what Brother Glendon just told us up here this evening. Who was Glendon back in the day? Who was Virgil back in the day? Who were you and I without Christ? We might have been raised in a godly home, but until we gave our heart to Christ and until we were born again, we were lost. And sometimes we forget that. We just think it's just this little adjustment we have to make now to join church somehow, and now we're good. My dear friends, if it's not for the regeneration and the work of God and the conversion experience in our lives, we're as lost as anybody out there. I don't care how plain we dress or how we dressed when we were young. We could have adjusted our hat like I did when I was about 6 or 7. I knew how to do it. I'm serious. I lived that life already. I wore suspenders too till I was about 13, but it didn't take care of the carnality of my own heart, my friends. It didn't. We need to have compassion on people if we're going to do anything to help them out. We must see that that person is in need of Jesus, and Jesus makes a huge difference in anybody's life. Another point I want to remember about this story is we cannot give what we do not have. You can't share a testimony if you don't have one. You can't share the bread of life if you haven't been feeding on it yourself. You can't share a prayer with somebody. You can't pray for somebody sincerely and that God will hear until you've been a prayer, a person that prays. If we are not living it, we can't share it. If we're not living the gospel, we can't share the gospel. If we're not doing it day by day with the help and grace of God, in spite of all kinds of human failures and shortcomings, if we're not doing it, we can't share it. The reason the little boy had a lunch to share was because he had it. The reason we can give something to somebody in need is because we have to have it. The story is told about an Episcopalian priest. We don't hear much about the Episcopalians. It's similar in its own way to Orthodox or to maybe Lutheran. And I'm not talking about specifically about names. I'm only telling a story for sake of illustration. He day by day and week by week had his communions and his baptisms and his things that he did, rituals that he did in his church. He was a priest or a pastor, whatever their term would be in the Episcopalian church. That's who he was. One big problem. He knew liturgy. He knew form. He knew religion. But he didn't know Christ. And one day he was driving down the road and he saw an accident scene ahead. There was a man down on the road in a motorcycle crash. And I tell you, my friends, I've been close enough to some of this kind of stuff already. When I hear on the scanner at our shop that there's an accident involving motorcycle, such and such intersection, just there at the Lebanon Walmart, right by the Walmart, there was a fatal accident just the other day. A boy hit a pole around 80 miles an hour, and he won't do it twice. His face went smack into the pole. Somebody that knew about it told me about it, and I heard it on the scanner that day. God of mercy. It was a situation, but the man was still living, but he was bleeding to death. He was dying. And he started yelling out, "Somebody help me! I'm dying! I'm gone! I don't know what is happening! I'm dying! Somebody help me!" This Episcopalian priest was there, and he heard the cry. He heard the words. He heard it. He said, heard the guy crying and yelling, calling for help. Help me. But you know what? He didn't have a lunch with him. He had no testimony for Christ. He had no help. He had no help to offer because it was not within him. And it burned his heart. It burned his conscience to the point that he gave his life to Jesus.
And he would sit in church again and again, and he'd hear the echo of those words, "Help me," and he had nothing to share. And he became a vibrant Christian because of that experience. Is that somebody you? There was not only the wealthiest and richest people on the ship Titanic coming across the Atlantic Ocean on that fateful night of April of 1912, about just a little over 113 years ago. There was also some Christians that were on that boat. There was also some Christians on that boat. And there was this man, after the boat had sunk and gone down, there was still people bobbing around in the water and the waves before some of the lifeboats came to pick them up. And there was this one man that was floating around frothing, and it's just a horror picture in my own mind. The cold water and the waves and what was going on in that ocean, I don't even want to think about it, but this happened there. And I read this story some years ago, and it just gripped me to think about it. This man flashing and crashing around in these waves, and he bobs up on one and down into another, and he sees another man over there, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" He was looking for help. He was worried. And there was another one over there, and he was in the same condition, up and down and all around, and they, somehow they were staying up. I don't know what they were hanging on to. "What must I do to be saved?" And the other one yells back at him and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." He had his lunch along, folks. A couple weeks later, the one that cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" and heard the answer, stood up in a church and gave a testimony, because a lifeboat picked him up. The other one went to a watery grave. The last sermon the man preached, but he had his lunch along. He had something to share. And in that moment, he said it. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Lifeboat come along, picked him up, and the man gave his heart to the Lord. The man had his lunch along. He had a testimony. It was on the tip of his tongue. And what about the experiences that you and I have? Will we be like the Episcopalian priest, or will we be like the man that had a word in the moment? It was the last sermon. He went down. The other man survived. Point number three. What we have to give, we should first give it to God, and then turn to those in need. There's a couple concepts in Scripture, and one of them there in, like, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I was listening to some teaching on this recently. Wherever it says there, they gave themselves first to God, and then they shared in their offering. That's the context, but the same applies here. We need to first of all give ourselves to Jesus. "Lord, I want to do your work today. Lord, I'm here to serve you. Use me today in your service. I want to do something for you." Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him, this is whenever they come into the temple and see this man that was asking an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And then he was walking and leaping and praising God. But the reason Peter could do that is because he had his lunch along. He had Jesus first. He had the power of God in his life. He had a testimony to share. Silver and gold have I none. Maybe some of us wouldn't be able to say that, but he did have Jesus to share. And what else did he need then? He had Jesus to share. And we might see some desperate situations sometimes, but if we have Jesus to share, then we have enough to share. The silver and gold can find its place somewhere else, maybe, but anyway. Another place, one of the apostles said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Oh, tell what he's done for you. Oh, tell of his love so kind and true. Oh, tell what he's done for you. Others may need him too, and others do need him too." Please understand that. Others need him too. But if you don't have him, you can't share him. If you don't have a testimony, you can't share the testimony. If you don't have a Bible verse or a prayer or a word of encouragement, just let them be. They're having a rough day. No, dare we do that? Point number four. When we refuse to give what we have to eat to one who needs something to eat, it leads to a threefold problem. When we refuse to give what we could give, it leads to a threefold problem. Number one, it denies the potential recipient of what he needs to live. You know, there's a lot of sinners that probably are not looking for what you have to offer them, but it will help them if they can some way receive it. There's a lot of people that don't realize that what they really need is Jesus. They don't need another donation. They don't need another handout. They don't need a good pep talk from some Alcoholics Anonymous. What they really need is Jesus. That's what they need. And if we don't share it, if we don't share Christ in some way with someone in need, it denies them of what they need to live. Because Jesus is the bread of life. He's the water of life. And if we don't share it, if we are not running over with testimony in our own lives, we deprive from them or deny from them that which they need to live. And we can't do it, as I said already, unless we have it ourselves. When we refuse to give to someone what they need, it is a dishonor and a disgrace to the giver who gave to us. If we would say, "This little lunch is mine. I'm not going to share it with anyone. The testimony I have stays right here. The knowledge I have of Scripture stays right with me. I'm not going to share it with anyone." It's a dishonor to the God who gave it to us. Number three, it implies that we stand in danger of losing what we already have. Jesus says in the parable of the talents, "Take from him that, to him that giveth," I better turn to it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 29. I'm going to get my thought mixed up here. Matthew 25, verse 29. Matthew 25, 29, we're reading here. It's at the end of the parable of the talents. "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And it gives the idea here that the person that was sharing what they already had, they got more. And it's a little bit like this in life. If we end up giving a testimony somewhere, we did something for someone, we tried to reach out to them, we feel blessed because we at least did something. Maybe we couldn't do much, but we tried to do something. We can go on our way, and God can give us another opportunity. But if I was selfish and kept it to myself, I soon lose the blessing altogether. And after a while, I find out that my experience is dried up, as dry as a tree in the desert. I don't have anything to give because I didn't share. A divine principle of this subject is that as we give, we get refreshed and renewed. And even in desperate times, the more we give, sometimes the more we get in spiritual things. But if we refuse to give, the supply runs out even for us. I don't know how to explain it very well, but it's just a concept that I feel is implied in this passage. Whenever we don't give what we can, after a while we lose it too. Somehow it works that way. I want to take a little pause here. I want to jump to another little concept that I really wanted to bring to us tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're starting in verse 9. Very common verses here, I expect, but we want to see how this lays out here. Romans 9:10, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him from whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I just want to look at this passage a little bit as we think about giving them to eat. Give ye them to eat. I just want to look at this a little bit. What I wanted to notice is that there's a beautiful message here. It's contained in a few words, and it's part of the verses that I personally use when I want to lead someone to the Lord. But there's a chronology here, and it's almost in backward order, and we're starting in verse 15. Somebody needs to be sent to preach. Someone needs to be sent. Someone needs to be sent to the old people's home. Someone needs to be sent to the neighbor next door. Someone needs to be sent to the clerk at Walmart. Somebody needs to be sent to a foreign field, Bangladesh or wherever it is. Someone needs to go to the outreach activity, New York for Jesus or whatever it's going to be. Somebody needs to go. Someone needs to be sent there. Someone needs to even go to the town of Keysville and start another congregation and reach the people in this area. Someone needs to go. You can't just always be in the same community and do the same thing and live on top of a bunch of other plain people. Sometimes we need to spread out and do something somewhere else. And that's one reason I admire a little group like you. I know a little bit about some of your background. And when I see that you've done something like this, it blesses my heart. And I appreciate it because somebody was willing to go because they were sent. And it required ministry on the front bench to lead some things along and make it happen. But you were willing to go because someone sent you. You offered to go, or however the case was. I don't know all the ins and outs and ups and downs and whys and wherefores of the situation, but somebody needed to go. Someone was sent. And there was blessings behind you as you went. And people were watching you as you went because you were sent. Why were you sent to Keysville? Why are you sent to go to other places that God has called you to serve? You were sent to preach. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. There's a widow that I'm thinking of right now that in small little ways, a widow, she's about 72 years old. For the last 3 or 4 years, she's been working with a lady that has interest in the Bible. She said, let's sit down and study the Bible together. And little by little, by little, by little, 72-year-old widow is doing this, quiet, sitting down with a lady now and then, looking at the Word. My wife and I were to see her a couple weeks ago, and she said, I've got some good news. She said, I was talking to this lady, and I won't give her name. And she said, you know what? You know what? Something happened to me. I can't explain it. but something happened to me. She said, I feel good inside. She was preaching in small and humble ways. She was preaching the gospel in a little Bible study in a quiet way, a 70-something-year-old widow. And something happened to this lady. She says, I feel good inside. Something happened in here. I can't explain it. She gave her lunch away. She shared her lunch. She shared her testimony. She shared the scripture. And someone was blessed and changed. A lady's married to a gentleman. Two brethren some time ago went to visit him. He says, you know, I kind of feel pretty good about myself. He said, I think God would be pretty proud of my good deeds in my life. And the brethren were sitting with him in that living room that evening. It was a cold winter night. They said, you know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Didn't need to talk loud, just talking about like this. All have sinned. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. By me, Jesus says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. To get to heaven, we need Jesus. A couple weeks ago, that man came to one of the brethren that were visiting with him that evening. He said, you didn't think you got anywhere with me that night, did you? But you said, the word you said, talking to this other brother, he said, the word you said that night, they just hounded me and hounded me and hounded me. I began to think about my good deeds, I guess, weren't very much. God wouldn't be very proud of me. And you know what? I didn't know quite how to do it, but he said, I decided I was going to just let God take control. And the woman saw this, and she was having the Bible study with the 70-some-year-old widow. You know, it's a little lunch. It's a little thing. Is there someone around this area that might need the same? Is there something you can do in some small way to reach out and do something for someone? Someone needs to be sent to preach. Sent to preach for what reason? So that people hear. They need to hear the word. They need to hear the message. They need to hear the simplicity of the gospel. They need to hear it. They need to somehow get a hold of it in simple terms so they can understand it. They need to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They need to hear for what reason? They need to hear so that they can believe, so that they can take that tiny little faith, that faith is a grain of mustard seed and invested in great big God, and believe in him and trust in him for the salvation of their souls. Believe in him and then call upon the name of the Lord so they can be saved. You see how that is a reverse of what we see here? How should they be saved? They call upon the name of the Lord, be saved, believed, hearing, preaching, and sent. But it's almost like reverse. They need to be sent to preach so people can hear, so that they can believe, so that they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And then comes the big job of teaching them the gospel doctrines, the doctrines of the Bible, if you please. That's what it's all about. And it's done in small ways. It's not the fanfare. It's not the thousands at an evangelistic campaign. That all has had its place in the past and possibly still does. I'm not here to speak against any of that. Wherever Christ is preached and how it's done, that's not my dialogue tonight. But I just encourage us in small ways, share a testimony, pray for someone, take a little lunch with you. In closing tonight, I just want to remind us that giving what God has given to us, keeps our supply full to overflowing, brings blessings and benefit to all around us, brings honor and glory to God. If we continually serve God in this way throughout life, we can rest assured of an eternal reward. As you all face your respective duties in the coming days, weeks, and years, you all must meet people around you And may you hear the echo of our Master's words, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. I just want to give another little story that has been precious to me through the years. It's something that I observed in a small way. A brother that I appreciated and knew from my childhood, he decided one day, as he noticed the church day by day and Sunday by Sunday, would go to an old people's home. Whenever they went there, he would see these people in there. You've probably done it too. Go to the retirement home to sing. And some people, well, what are you doing in the retirement home? It's our turn to go, so we got to go kind of thing. And this man, who was a young married man at that time in his life, and he decides, you know what? I'm going to take this seriously. And he noticed over here on the one side, he noticed a gentleman sitting, not very well, stroke victim. He was sitting on a wheelchair. He couldn't walk anymore. He was impaired because of his stroke. He could hardly understand his talk. But somehow the man's attention was drawn there. And he began to pray for the gentleman. He began to pray for him. He began to talk to him about the Lord. He'd get down by his wheelchair and said, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" And he'd start to testify to him. He took his lunch along, folks. He took his lunch along there and he talked to the fellow. He told him about the Lord. And after a while, the man said, "You know what? I want to give my life to Jesus." That's the way he talked. It was difficult to understand. But he had a need in his life. He had problems in here, and he knew he needed help. And time went past, and I don't know what all they did for instruction, because I wasn't involved in any of that, just something that I knew. Later in his life, he lived for a while at Westville Rest Home, if you ever heard of such a place. He became a member of the Blue Rock Mennonite Church. Some of you may know that name. And I happened to be working for my Uncle Stanley at the time of his funeral. My one cousin went down to West Willow one morning a week to give him a bed bath, because that's the only way they could bathe him. I remember my cousin standing by that man's grave. I remember that funeral so well. But what if somebody wouldn't have had a lunch to share? What if they would have said, "You know what, these poor people, whatever. We fulfilled our duty. We sang about 10 songs there at the old people's home. We're done and out of here." But his mind was drawn to that, and he had a lunch to share. He had a testimony to give. And he went there and he prayed for that man and worked with him and discipled him and helped him into the faith. And to stand by a graveside of a man like that was just a worship experience for me, because I saw just a little picture of what the grace of God can do. Is there anybody near you in your life, in your experience, where you could do something small for Jesus' sake? That's my encouragement. They need not depart. They don't have to go to hell. They don't have to. Give ye them to eat is my closing challenge. May God help us to this end. Let's stand for closing prayer.